I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, the third chapter. Book of Joshua, chapter 3. We are continuing our study in this book, dealing with living by faith in difficult days. And as we mentioned a number of weeks ago, we've been doing some work here in the auditorium. You can see some of that taking place. Behind me now, I thought it's almost a visual aid for my sermon title this morning, Future Conquest, Past Connections. You see some of both taking place. But this is a passage that I think is a great focus for us for an anniversary Sunday. I want us to consider the third and fourth chapters this morning. So we're not going to take time to read all of this, but these really come together as Israel is preparing to go into the promised land. It's an important aspect that is going to set the stage for their future in trusting in the Lord. And I think there are some tremendous reminders for us. To get the perspective, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. We'll look at the first 8 verses as we begin this morning. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. This is about 7 miles. We talked about this last week. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, about 1,000 yards. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" We'll stop our reading there, though we're going to consider this chapter and the next. And I want us to see the aspect of future conquest with past connections. Chapter 3 is looking at crossing over and going forward. Chapter 4 is going to be setting up those memorials to remember what God has done. And I think on our anniversary Sunday, this provides an opportunity for us to remember our past, to connect with the past while looking forward to the future. And understanding that you must take practical steps to follow the Lord while remembering His faithfulness. That we need to see this aspect. So the first chapter, or chapter 3 that we're looking at here, you need to take practical steps to go forward for God and trust Him for the future. The situation that we have here is Israel has spent 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. They've come to the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over, but they've arrived at flood stage. The regular channel of the Jordan River is fairly narrow and shallow. You could actually wade across it, but that's not the case when they arrive. This narrow channel has overflown its banks and is probably about a mile across. And you've got all of these people. If you were to try to cross that with an army of trained men, it would be a challenge. To cross with the 2 million people that would make up Israel at this time, with children and families and their flocks and possessions, was a human impossibility. And for 3 days, Israel camps on the bank of the Jordan. What do you think is going through their minds as they're watching this water rage by? If you've ever been around a flooded river, It just to watch it is impressive, the power. And now they're camping here. And they know that they have to go to the other side. What questions may have come to their minds around the campfires at night? Well, you know, does Joshua really have what it takes to get us over there? I mean, he's a nice guy, but he's no Moses. You know, maybe they're having another one of those WWMD moments. What would Moses do? Or, Joshua's been okay, but he really made a mistake of getting us here right now. I mean, this is a human impossibility, but it's part of God's plan. And Joshua 3 records the steps that God lays out for Israel to cross this impossible Jordan. The first step is that they must keep their eyes on the Lord. For us to go forward faithfully as a church and as individuals, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. It says in verse 3, and when they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. The ark of the covenant features prominently in this chapter. I believe it's mentioned 10 times in these 17 verses, and it really is the most prominent feature in these two chapters. Because the ark symbolized the presence of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of stone with God's commands on them. There was also a container, a jar that had manna that reminded them of God's gracious provision as they were in the wilderness. On top of the ark was a gold plate called the mercy seat. It was the testimony of the mercy of God, because the blood would be sprinkled on that mercy seat, reminding them that they had broken the commandments that were inside, and it was that mercy seat that was between the broken commandments and God. And then over that were the cherubim, these carved figures of these angelic beings. And all of this represented the glorious presence of God for the children of Israel. So the ark is going to lead the procession. It's interesting because it's letting them know that this isn't simply a military maneuver. This is a spiritual endeavor. This is a spiritual procession that Israel is not being led by a well-trained commando group. It's priests carrying the ark, unarmed priests, and the rest of Israel's to stay back over half a mile, and understanding that the ark did not need to be guarded because God was present. They didn't need the military. They've got God. And so we see this taking place. Verse 4 says, and you shall space yourself about 2,000 cubits. As I mentioned, that's about 1,000 yards, 3,000 feet, or just over half a mile. That it's a reminder to them that there's a separateness because of the holiness of God. That it's set apart. That they're not to be careless or irreverent in the presence of God. That God is a friend, he's a companion, but he's not like our buddy. And it's important that we understand the greatness of God, but also the goodness of God. Because if we only focus on his greatness, that kind of pushes us away, that he's great and I'm not. But it's his goodness that draws us in. And it's a tension that we cannot lose. But this distance would also allow more people to see, because they're to follow the ark. Now understand, the ark was not some kind of a good luck charm like the Philistines thought later when they thought it was this box that will help us. Neither does it have some magical powers as Hollywood portrays it to be. It's a representation of the presence of God. And the lesson that was being taught to Israel, and I think for us, is that to go forward victoriously, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to have him always in our focus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. We're to be looking to the Lord. And we sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe." There are battles that we have to face. There are battles ahead. So where are we looking? Do we look to the one who has commissioned and will complete our faith? Or do we look to our circumstances, the world around us, the problems, the trials, the obstacles? He can handle it. He'll do what no other friend can do. We need to understand that one of the songs that we used to sing at camp when I was growing up was, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do what no other friend can do." So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to faithfully focus on and follow Christ. This is a daily responsibility for each of us, that we will keep our eyes on Him, that we will follow faithfully as He leads. But there's a second thing that we see in this chapter, I think, that will help us, that we must faithfully commit to purify our lives and serve Him. As we focus on the Lord, then we commit to purity. Notice what verse 5 says, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves." They're preparing to cross into enemy territory. It's been given to them by God. It's promised by God, but it's occupied by these pagan nations, and they're going to have to fight to drive them out. It's God's territory. But Israel isn't being told to sharpen their spears. They're not told to polish their shields. They're told to purify their lives. Joshua says, you need to sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourself to the Lord. See, spiritual victory comes as we separate from sin. A holy life is necessary to equip us for personal victory, and it's vital for us as a church ministry. And one of the things that we'll see in coming weeks is after the destruction of Jericho, there's sin in the camp and it brings defeat. We need to guard our lives. That's one of the reasons as we come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves. We confess our sins. And if we're struggling, we need to ask, is there a problem? Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's why it's so important that we confess our sins, because he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us. But you know, maybe we have to ask, if you wonder why you're discouraged or defeated or depressed or struggling, let's examine our lives. Is there sin that needs to be confessed? Then confess it. Because God's power comes to those who sanctify themselves, that purify their lives. And this is what we see in this: faithfully confess and forsake sin, that you can commit to serve the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you want God's blessing, if we want it personally in our lives, if we want it for our families, if we want it for our church, then we need to commit to serve God, confessing our sins. There's a third thing in this chapter that we see as well, that we need to step out by faith. Do you remember last week when we talked about Rahab and as the spies went in and she began to tell them that we know that your God has given you the land? Do you remember what the first miracle was that she mentioned, that she said struck terror in their hearts? It was how God dried up the Red Sea when Israel left Egypt. She said, "We heard how your God dried up the Red Sea." I think there's a fascinating parallelism here, because now God is going to dry up the Jordan River. If Jericho thinks that this river is some kind of a barrier that will protect them, it won't protect them from God. And when Israel, when that death angel went through the land, those who remained in the house were protected. As Israel will go into the promised land, Rahab and her family has to stay in that house. But now we see again, 40 years later, God's going to dry up the Jordan. Do you think that struck fear in the people? But one of the things I find fascinating in this story as we read is, notice when the waters stop. It says in verse 13, when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. It's like, the waters aren't going to stop until they step into the river. Now, I wonder if any of the priests were saying, you know, I'll take the back today. You carry the front of the ark. I want to be in the back. The truth is, this does not happen until they get their feet wet. Sometimes we want to see God work before we step out. When he says, no, step out and trust me. In order to see the power of God, they had to step into the river. Nothing would have happened if they got to the bank and they stopped. Because God said, it's when you step in the river, when the priests are in the water, then I will stop the water. No, folks, this is what we have to do too. We wouldn't be here today if Pastor Singleton had not taken that step of faith to come to Arizona. If Pastor Mike hadn't taken that step of faith in leaving the military to become the pastor here. You as a church family taking that step of faith to move the property down here to Chandler. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't the Lord's working. When I agreed to be the president of IBCS, it was in November, the end of November of 2013. It was announced the first part of December. And the college had asked, Pastor Mike had asked if I could be here in April. Well, that meant we had to sell a house. Selling a house in Maine in the winter is not easy. You know, normally a buyer wants to see the roof. It's really hard to do that when you've got 2 feet of snow. And that was a bad winter, so we actually had more than that. Caitlin and I would get up and shovel the roof, and so that we would get some of that off. And it's like, okay, how are we going to do this? And so we had three real estate agents come by and give their input, and all three said, you need to paint. Well, we knew that. That was on our list of things to do. But how do you paint when it's 0 degrees and the walls are radiating cold? And so we just decided we're going to have to do this when it gets warmer, but I don't know how all of this is going to work. And so we didn't sign with any agent. We thought, well, we've got time because we can't really do any work right now. And so we got to March, and Judy had gone to South Carolina to see our kids. And one day I got a call from one of the agents. And she said, you know, I know of a couple, and they're going to put an offer on another house in your area, but I think they would like yours better. Can I show it to them? And I said, well, you know, it's not really ready to show. And she said, look, I've been in your house twice. It's always neat. It's always clean. I said, you need to understand, my wife's out of town. It's not as neat and clean as it normally is. I've still got a couple days. Judy got back on Wednesday night. They looked at our house on Thursday. They made an offer Friday morning. We countered it Friday night, and they accepted it Saturday. And Sunday was my last day as pastor in Maine. Judy commented at the time, she said, the Lord sold our house out from under us. It's like, I don't know how this is going to work. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? That's just one of our stories of having to step out by faith, and God said, I've got this. But what are your stories? You know, we have students at Tri-City Christian Academy this year. We have students at International Baptist College and Seminary whose families brought them here, but they said, we're not quite sure how this is going to work. We're not sure how we're going to pay the tuition. We're not sure how all these things are going to come together, but we're going to step out by faith. We can trust God. And that's hard. That's hard for me. I would rather see the Lord provide ahead of time. When I was in college, I remember from time to time somebody would come in and they would say, you know, I had somebody put, you know, thousands of dollars on my school bill and it's paid for the rest of this year. I think, why doesn't that ever happen to me? And I thought, you know what? Probably because I need my faith to trust God step by step, not for the whole year. I need to say, okay, Lord, will you meet this need? You know, we want the river to dry up and then say, yeah, I'll go across. That's not really living by faith. That's living by sight. Faith is the substance, the assurance, the realization of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. That's what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. And a key realization in this passage is that when you realize, when you understand the greatness of God and what He expects of His people, we are able to trust Him and to obey. Success comes by obedience. That's really the testimony of active faith. One commentary puts it this way: faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, it's obeying in spite of the consequence. Say, I'm going to go forward. If God doesn't stop this river, they drown. And the Ark of the Covenant goes floating downstream toward the Dead Sea. But understand, they were willing to step out. Folks, we have to be willing to step out by faith and get our feet wet in following the Lord. And unless we step out by faith, we're not going to make progress in our Christian life. We're not going to make progress in serving Christ. And it's challenging, but it's, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? And we see this in chapter 3. When we come to chapter 4, though, we find that we need to take practical steps to remember what God has done in the past. And the one of the main emphasis in chapter 4 is of a rock memorial that will be established. In fact, there's actually two of them that are established. One is set up by Joshua in the middle of the Jordan River. The other will be set up at Gilgal, where they're going to stay. And we see this in these verses. Look, if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. The priests step into the river. The water backs up. And again, I'm not reading both of these chapters. I would encourage you to read them, though, to get the context. But God stops the river. And the land is dry. And the priests stand there, and all the people cross. And then Joshua is to take one person from every tribe and take a stone and carry it over to where we're staying tonight. It's at Gilgal. Every tribe is represented. None of them are spectators in this spiritual blessing. There's many tribes. There's one nation. So I thought of that again. I think we have one ministry, but many entities. But what's the purpose of these stones? Why are they doing this? And the reason is they would set up a rock memorial. A memorial for remembrance. And it does several things that I think are vital for us as well. Remembering what God has done will prevent you from forgetting God's faithfulness. Now, we have a tendency to forget. It's easy to do that. But it says in verse 4, when Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign to you that when your children ask in time to come. Our human tendency is to be forgetful. You know, we say, I'll never forget. I think Israel probably said, we will never forget how God dried up the Red Sea. And it was just days, and they're complaining. You know, did you bring us to the wilderness to die? That's our human tendency. We think, what a great answer to prayer. But when we face the next obstacle, the next trial, we say, okay, I don't know how to deal with this one. Well, how are they going to remember? And how are they going to remember unless they're told? How will our children remember unless we tell them? We have the blessing of meeting here today because of what happened August 31st of 1969. When 51 years ago, when Pastor Singleton and 20 other people met and held the first service of Tri-City Baptist Church. 49 years ago in 1971 that the first service was held at the Price and Southern campus. That was also the year that TCA, Tri-City Christian Academy, began. 40 years ago was International Baptist Missions began. And it was 40 years ago this October that the church voted unanimously to start International Baptist College. 20 years ago that the college became fully accredited with the Transnational Association of Christian Colleges and Seminary, a recognized school. And in 1999, Pastor Mike Sproul became the second pastor. 15 years ago, IBC and TBC broke ground on this property, building Singleton Residence Hall, completed in 2006. And Tri-City Baptist Church held its first service here August 23rd, 2009. Exactly 11 years ago today. And we are here because of the faithfulness of those people. And it was last year at this service that I was officially installed as the third pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church. I don't have the same perspective on that history, but I know what God has done here. I see how the Lord has brought us to this point, and quite honestly, it's been an interesting year. You know, a few weeks back, Matt Eberle, our CFO, had me step in to meet with our auditors. They had spent a number of days in our conference room and going through the books and making sure everything is in order, and they asked me to speak in, and as I walked in, I said, now you have to understand, I've been in that office officially less than a year, realistically a little over a year. And one of the auditors laughed. He said, what's that year been like? I said, well, it hasn't been boring. But I'm sure when you asked me to be the pastor, you never expected us to suspend gathering as a church on the mornings for 2 months. Sunday evenings for 6 months. But you know, as I thought of that, I thought, even how the Lord prepared. Having been here for 5 years, of knowing the staff, we had worked together at so many levels, and as we had to sit in those meetings and talk with the deacons and say, okay, what are we going to do? How do we do this so that we're wise, that we're seeking to protect our flock, but we're also seeking to minister to the spiritual needs? And I thought, if I didn't know these people and they didn't know me, how different would this year have been? That's part of God's working, because we're one ministry. And we seek to work to involve each other, to be careful in those ways. And there are times that, you know, I'm in this building and nobody's around, and I'll walk in here and I realize, you know, this is God's work. I just am privileged to be part of it. And I pray, Lord, we want to see your word go forth. Walk the halls and say, I am standing on the shoulders of, you know, I really think it took Mike Sproul to get us on this property. But it was him following God. It was Dr. Singleton following the Lord from Michigan to Arizona to start the church and then build the church, to see it grow. But it's not Dr. Singleton's church or Mike Sproul's church or Ken Endine's church. It's Christ's church. And he can remove his laborers as he did with Moses. But we need to be careful we never forget. What is your story? How did God bring you here? How did you come to know the Lord? Are you sharing that with your children? Because we have to be careful that we don't forget. Psalm 78 says this. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 4, it says, we will tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, that the generation to come might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Sadly, Israel didn't do that. This memorial lasts for a time, but in Judges chapter 3, it says that Israel didn't remember. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. We have to remember what God has done to keep us from that forgetfulness. But there's a second thing that we see. Remembering what God has done will provide you an opportunity to teach. It gives us a chance to teach our family. Notice what it says in these verses. It says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children, and down in verse 21, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. That they are to use this to teach their children. Notice what he's saying. Notice what is taking place here. It's not, well, what do these stones mean? Oh, that's from the previous administration. Joshua liked to collect rocks. We don't know why, but he wanted those there, and he told us to do it, now go to bed. No. You want to know where these stones came from? Do you know where these stones aren't from around here? These are from in the river. You know where the Jordan River? These, you want to know how we got them? What a great chance to tell. Look what God did. The river dried up. They were to tell their children. This is the point of this is we need to encourage questions. There was no bronze plaque saying this memorial is on this date. You know, no answer in 140 characters. The kids were to ask, what do these stones mean? And the parents were to tell them. See, we need to recognize, folks, don't assume that children's church workers or the Christian school teachers are going to teach your kids. We want them doing that. We try to do that. That's why as a church we encourage that. But you can't delegate the spiritual training of your child. That's our responsibility as parents. Deuteronomy 6 verse 8 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Those of you that have been to the Holy Land, if you've gone to the Wailing Wall, you've seen men with those little boxes on their foreheads, tied to their wrists, the phylacteries. Inside is Scripture. There's the Old Testament text. They're literally putting it between their eyes. But this is really symbolic of what we're to be doing. That we do it in the formal and the informal, the structured and the unstructured. When we lie down, when we get up, when we walk, we need to do this. What are you passing on to your children? They know what excites you. What is it that they're saying? Dad is really excited about this. Is it a sports team? Is it entertainment? Is it our love for God? How diligent are we when we're walking and driving, when we're at home, when we go to bed, when we get up in the morning? Reading an article yesterday, and it was talking about how parents were really encouraging their kids to read, and sometimes their kids would sneak a flashlight into bed and they'd be reading under the covers, and the parents said, my child never thought about why the batteries never ran out. The parents were glad to encourage the reading, and as I was reading, I thought, you know, one of the things that we found was putting our kids to bed was a great time to talk. Yeah, and maybe there were some nights that they just thought, well, if we talk, we don't have to go to bed quite yet. But it's building that discussion, praying together. Sometimes it's just normal conversation. Other times it was spiritual. But folks, we have to do this. It might mean turning off the electronics so that as you're going by the way, as you're driving, you're talking. But what are you setting before their eyes? Is it this word? Or is it what's coming off the tablet, the phone? I'm concerned sometimes because I think Hollywood is more dedicated to teaching our children than we are. Hollywood has an agenda for your kids. Don't allow them to influence them. Be intentional. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Guard your temper. Encourage them in the things of the Lord. What are we doing to teach? Say, oh, look at how God has provided. Look at what God has done. Do you remember times that the Lord has answered prayer? I have things written in my, I had a Franklin planner years ago when our kids were young, and I wrote down some of the times what we saw God answer prayer. I remember one time, and we really needed rain. We were in Michigan. It was very dry, and Judy had commented we needed rain. And Christopher, I think he was 4 years old at the time, got on his knees and prayed for rain. I had seen the weather report. It wasn't going to rain. And as I'm walking out the door to go to work, he said, "Daddy, you need to take your umbrella." And I didn't. And as I'm driving, I hear that the weather report has changed a little bit. And it was about 10 a.m. that morning, I heard the rain just pounding. And I picked up the phone and called a four-year-old boy. Say, God answered prayer. Folks, we have to do that. And if I didn't have that written down, I wouldn't remember that rainstorm. We need to remember God's faithfulness because we have to go forward. This is a new time in Israel's history in these chapters. And Gilgal is going to be a strategic location. And that's what we see thirdly then. Remembering what God has done will encourage you to remain steadfast when you're tempted to quit. Verse 19 says, "Now these people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." They've crossed over and now they're on the border of Jericho. But Gilgal is going to be a strategic location. They're going to come back here several times. There's other places in Joshua where we find them coming back. There was water there, but it was strategic. But I think it's also important to understand that there's going to be some challenges ahead. They were going to face difficult times. There are going to be 25 years of battles, some major battles. There are going to be hard decisions, and there are going to be defeats. There's going to be mistakes in judgment. And I wonder if they ever thought, you know what, we're out of here. And if they're going to leave, they're going to have to come back by Gilgal. That's the way back across the Jordan. And when they would get there, they would see this pillar, these pile of rocks. Say, that's a testimony that God is faithful. Don't quit. When we remember what God has done in the past, we can trust Him in the present. But we have to be intentional to do that. You know, it's one thing to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's another to live it. We're called to live it. We need to develop a positive faith attitude in our children, not a spirit of fear. But we can serve God. We can trust God. God will protect. God will guide. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems. But we can trust God. Remembering what God has done in the past will impact more than just us and our families, though. And that's what I want to see us to see finally here. Remembering what God has done will declare His greatness to others. Others will see the greatness of God. Look at the final verse of chapter 4. "That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." When God stopped that raging river at flood stage, the response should have been one of worship and awe and thanksgiving. This memorial wasn't just for Israel. It was a testimony to others. Those rocks came from the river. God stopped that river. 40 years later, Rahab is mentioning what took place at the Red Sea. And now it's happening at the Jordan River. What do you think was the attitude of the people of Jericho? Well, they can't cross now. We've got a few months. Let's strategize. And then all of a sudden the water stops again. Notice as well in this verse that it mentions on the 10th day. Or I'm sorry, back in verse 19 it said on the 10th day of the first month. If you compare Joshua 4:19 to Exodus 12 verse 3, you'll see that that is the day that the Hebrews were to take a lamb to prepare for Passover. That was the day that they select the lamb. I don't think the timing is coincidental. From this time forward, every time they took that lamb to prepare for Passover, they would not only remember God's deliverance from Egypt, they could reflect on His deliverance from the wilderness and into the promised land. Folks, let's be a people who are serious about remembering and serious about advancing. When we see obstacles, those are opportunities for God to display His power and provision. And we will face them. We have faced them. It's been an interesting year, and we don't know what's ahead. But God does. Let's not cower in fear, but press on in faith. God has us here in Chandler in 2020 for a purpose. It isn't coincidental. We're having wonderful opportunities of reaching out to our community as they are coming here, as we're seeking to share the and encourage them and share with them Jesus Christ. We don't need to be hesitant about talking about God's faithfulness. Jesus never fails. And so you can trust him if he's your God. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Christ came into this world to save sinners. As Israel would look at that ark and see that mercy seat, the blood that was poured upon that was looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Delivering not from a country, but from the slavery of sin and into his eternal home. Christ died so that you might be forgiven and have that personal relationship with God. Imagine what it must have been like that night as they were now camped at Gilgal, the river behind them. What discussions went on around those campfires? The water had begun surging toward the Dead Sea. The waves had crested and were overflowing the banks again. And as the muddy water swirled, there was a pile of stones in the middle of the river. There was a testimony of what God had done. There's a pile of stones, an Ebenezer, a memorial of God's faithfulness. Do you think they would have thought, we'll never forget this event? We think the same thing, but when difficulties come, those capture our attention. We begin to panic about what's ahead, and, well, that's the past. So we need reminders. Like Israel, we too need practical steps. So what steps are you taking? You know, please understand, for all of us, we are never standing still in our Christian life. You're either moving forward by faith or you're going backwards by doubt. Where are you today? Let's bow for prayer.